This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. I finally lost my voice. Not good news. Tomorrow's the khatm. Try and do this dars and then be quiet for the next 24 hours as much as possible. Usually early, lose it a bit earlier than this, and then I regain it somewhere towards the end of the month. Time I lost it a bit late. So tomorrow, inshallah, is the khatam. Remind me to say that again at the end of this dars, because it's half empty when I say it every time. I forget to repeat it towards the end. Always the 29th night. I think it's, they used to do it in Saudi back in the 90s. They used to do it the 27th night. People would die. There would be casualties. Every night, every year, because 27th night already has its own like little significance, and then you add khatim to it, and it becomes ridiculous, and people come from like all over the place, and then it be. I remember praying the 27th night, 2.5 kilometers away from the haram, on a street, on a sidewalk of a street. Like I remember as a child, like I remember doing this very clearly, very vividly, that we came to a point. My dad parked the car, we got out, we put the sajada behind people. Where we were 2.5 kilometers away from the haram. That's how far away it was. People, yani it goes over a million people altogether, and they come from all over the place. The traffic, yani, it's insane. Like the 29th night there is just very. They've done a really. Since they have really put a lot of regulations, and it's not, you can't do that anymore. But when we used to live in Mecca, like I used to live in Aziziyah, so it was just a 15-minute drive. We used to do Umrah every week, and it was very just a famous. You used to go to Tan'im and then go to Mecca. The haram is very simple. But I think it was 1 year. I don't know why my dad was late, or I can't remember why we were late, but we just had to park the car, and we were praying. Not the haram has like an outside area. It's very, very wide where you can pray. We weren't even close to that. Like we were completely far, far up in between the roads that take you to the different neighborhoods. But the sound system of the haram is very powerful. And the last night they do something different. They turn on certain speakers that they don't turn on throughout the year. So the whole city can basically hear the khatam. So wherever you're praying, you can hear it basically. So it's not too difficult. It's very beautiful though, that's for sure. It's something I look back quite fondly upon. So inshallah, we'll perform the khatam inshallah tomorrow on the 29th night. We usually only leave a little bit of the Quran left, like just a couple of pages. Surah from Surah al-Shams till the end. It's not too long. Because the khatam, the dua, is a little bit lengthy. It's around maybe 25 to 30 minutes or something. Which I'll explain, inshallah, like how to, you know, what to do with it. I expect most people to sit once or twice throughout it, yani, is the expectation. I mean, at the same time, at the end of the month, I think we're all tired and, yani, we're at the end of our ropes. So if we can make the last night as a long dua, a shorter night in terms of prayer, probably in everyone's best interest, inshallah ta'ala. All right. And we usually like to do some appreciations that night as well, and to point out some of the successes and failures of the month, and those who really pushed themselves and committed and helped us, and those who didn't. So we'll talk about a few things tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, and share it amongst you. And we'll talk about Eid as well, because we're trying to figure out, inshallah, when it's going to be. Most likely Friday, but there's a possibility that it isn't. It's a slim possibility, but it's there. And even though it may not, we're still not doing Eid here, regardless. I don't care if it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're not doing it. I don't care what we're not doing it. We're not doing Eid here. It's not happening. Like as long as I'm alive, we're not doing Eid in this building. This building is not. If we ever do Eid as a congregation, we will have to take a tent or a place outside where it's large and there's a lot of parking. We can do it. I mean, the 27th night of Tahajjud, not Taraweeh. Tahajjud, I was standing at the door. Like the people were up to the door. I had to send people back and over to Hyde Park. There's not enough space. Eid. People come with their families and their children, and you can't send someone back for Eid. You just can't. You just can't do it. It's impossible. And it get colder as we go along, so you can't really entertain people praying outside. They have to pray inside, and this is very, very limited. It's just very limited in terms of where we can fit people. So it's just not worth the. It's for the for our congregation. It's not worth it. Like for people who want to come here, they're not going to be happy with how it all runs. So I'm not going to entertain it. I think if push comes to shove, we just go. The LMM and the other centers that exist in the city. Hopefully it's Friday and we go to the convention center. I'll be there, inshallah. As long as it's Friday, inshallah ta'ala. I will go to the convention center, the first salah. There'll be two prayers. I'll be there for the first. I'm not giving the khutbah, but I'll be there to MC and kind of greet people. So if you want to go there, forgive me, and pray together and take pictures and give salams to each other, then that's where I'll be, inshallah, for the first for Eid. I mean, the slight or the small possibility that it's not Friday will just be wherever. I'll probably have to give a khutbah somewhere because there'll be too many khutbahs being given in different centers if that's the case. But I think most likely it's going to be Friday. Most likely it'll be Friday. I don't think there's much of a possibility, but because it's very rare that no country sees it on Thursday night. It's very, almost unheard of that no country, the way that we're doing this is calculation plus some moon sighting somewhere. Someone has to see it. So I believe someone will see it, and even if it's like a half an hour later after Isha or something, we'll still end up having someone see it somewhere, and we'll go by, inshallah ta'ala. So let's, without further ado, let's kind of move on with the tafsir, with the reflections upon the verses. Juz Amma is divided into four clusters of surah, four groups of surahs. The first group talks about the faith in general, what it means to have a religion. Not necessarily this religion, but any religion. That's Surah Naba, Nazi'at and Abbas. And Naba tells you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's narrative, meaning the story from God's perspective. Nazi'at tells you what's going to allow you to achieve it and what will allow it to fail, which is your nafs. That's why it talks about the concept of the nafs. And Surah Abbas gives you the ethical, compass that you need. Meaning it gives you the moral compass that is required. The second group of surahs, from Al-Takwir to Al-Buruj, they talk about freedom of choice. They talk about its sanctity. They talk about how things are recorded, how there's accountability, how there's reward, how the margin of choice is very, very small, that you do it properly, and how not doing anything is a choice. How just watching and witnessing things as they occur is also a choice. The third group of surahs is from Al-Tariq to Al-Layl, and it talks about the Islamic toolkit. What is that you need? It talks about tawakkul and taqwa and tazkiyah and tasbih and sabr and mujahada. Each surah of these talks about something. And I've done these, again, go to the summary, surah summaries that I did last year, and I explained them in some detail. You can listen to them. And the final cluster from Duha to An-Nas is what's called Qisar al-Mufassal. They're very short and comprehensive. And each one of these is Islamic value. Like a small capsule. It's like a pill you take once a day. You read the surah, you understand it, and it summarizes for you an extremely profound topic that was talked about in the longer parts of the Quran for pages upon pages, trying to explain something very well condensed into one, into two or three lines that gives you the same idea. That's why children memorize it. Because if children memorize it and understand it, then they take the zubda, as they say. And they take the essence of what they need to know without needing to go into all the details. Well, let's start. Let's do ayah number 10 of Nuh. Let's start with the ayah number 10 of Nuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فقلت استغفروا ربكم إنه كان غفارا.
Nuh عليه السلام, in this surah that we'll hear in Salat al-Isha, he tells a story of how he put in his absolute best. It's a very scary story, Surah Nuh. It shows you how Nuh عليه السلام is preparing his argument. He's preparing his defense. Because he's going to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with very few Muslims after spending a very long time. So he starts, the surah is basically us hearing him come up with his argument or his discussion of why it is that he didn't have a lot to show for and what the reasons were. So he's telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he has to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told Allah about his effort, that I tried everything. I was there day and night, in their faces, individually, in groups, loudly, secretly, in confidence. I did it. I was there all the time, and they didn't listen to me. Okay, that's one thing. Good. What about the content? When you do da'wah, there's two things. There's the effort, and there's the content. Great effort with crappy content doesn't really make a difference, doesn't help. Great content with very minimal effort also doesn't help. You need to have both. You need to bring in the effort. You have to commit yourself. The grit has to be there. You have to be willing to stand your ground for as long as it needed. And the content has to be appropriate. It has to be the narrative that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants many people to hear, which is what this beautiful khutbah of Nuh is. It starts with this ayah that the brother recited. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. I said, seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Start by seeking forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness, and then he explains, يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. If you do that, then things will start to get better for you. Life will start getting better for you once you start doing istighfar. And scholars have known this for the longest time. But I think there's also a practical reason for why istighfar makes things better. Aside from the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, I think there's something else. Or I don't think, I know there's something else. Istighfar is a instilled system that allows us to improve. What istighfar means is that you are identifying a mistake. That is 50% of the process of improvement, is being able to identify something as wrong. If you can't identify something as wrong, then there's no hope of it improving or changing or getting any better. You have to see it as something that was wrong. So istighfar means, by default, that you've already identified that 1, 2, 3, 4, these are mistakes, I shouldn't be doing them anymore. And what it also means when you ask Allah for forgiveness is that you are planning not to do this mistake anymore. There's a plan involved, because you're telling Allah, Ya Rabb, forgive me. With that comes the idea that I won't do it again, which means that you have a plan of how you're not going to do it again, or else it's nonsense. If you, Ya Rabb, forgive me, and you're like, yeah, I'll do this tomorrow morning for sure, then this is not really an act of, you're not really remorseful, you're not regretful, you're not asking for forgiveness. So istighfar has within it, by default, as a package of what it is, an identification and realization, acknowledgement of the mistake, and a plan to stop doing it. If you perform istighfar appropriately every day for one sin, after 100 days, you have got rid of 100 bad things and you replace them with 100 good ones. You've improved 100 points. Istighfar helps you get better. Istighfar is a civilizational tool that allows civilizations to exist and to continue. Because as a group, if we perform istighfar as a group, that means we are identifying mistakes and problems and deficits in our behaviors and we're fixing them. We're asking Allah to forgive us, meaning we're asking for His aid, for His help as we change. And as we change, we get better. If we do this on a personal level or on a group level, it doesn't make that much of a difference because the concept is still the same. The concept is that you're trying to improve and get better. And that's the importance of istighfar. When a human being or an ummah that actually performs istighfar is a human being, is an ummah that will continue to improve and become better day after day because they are identifying mistakes, they're realizing, and they're coming up with plans to get better. So that constant improvement is what istighfar actually is. And I think it's something worthy of contemplation. All right. Let's do ayah number 2 of Muzzammil.
قُمُ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
Jazakallah khair. Very well. As he ran down from that mountain, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in complete shock of what he had just witnessed, with very little understanding of what it was. It took a few days before it was fully explained to him, before he was properly introduced to who Jibreel was, alayhi salam, and who he was going to be, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call upon him twice. Ya ayyuhal muzammilu, ya ayyuhal muddathir. We'd call him by that night. He would call him by that night. Remind him of the night. Take him back to it. It's a reference of respect, obviously. But it's also a reminder for him, alayhi salam. So remember that night. Remember what happened. Remember what you were told. Remember who you met and remember what was going on. And he would tell him, in Surah Al-Muzammil, the command would be, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Pray during the night. Stand during the night in prayer. Establish your prayer. Establish your connection or relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. He said, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Except a little bit, make sure you have some sleep. نِصْفَهُ. How about you do half? أَوْ إِنْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا. Maybe a little bit less than half. أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ. Or maybe a little bit more than half. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. And recite the Qur'an clearly, properly, in a way that you can contemplate and reflect upon it, understand it, and absorb it. Surah Al-Muzammil gave the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam the fuel that he was going to need to continue this da'wah, which is what that surah actually does for us. Surah Al-Muddathir tells us what ethical practices we need to have in order for da'wah to work, and Surah Al-Muzammil tells us what spiritual practices we need to have in order for this to work. Salah was never supposed to be a burden. Salah was supposed to be a connection that you develop with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that keeps you going, that allows this story to be real for you, that allows you to have enough grit to see this through till the end. Because without that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's almost guaranteed that at some point you're going to give up. At some point you're going to get bored or tired and you're going to walk away. But having that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to continue to do it. It's very simple, even in our normal lives. Without a connection to a teacher, a mentor, a coach, a sheikh, a leader, the commitment to a cause can become very weak. Meaning the commitment to a cause can weaken if you don't have someone that you refer to. As children, that's how we function. Like a child needs a role model, needs someone to remind them of what they need to do or should be doing. Someone they connect with so that they can continue to walk down the path. When we grow up, it doesn't change that much. We still need that. We become more independent, given. But without that connection, without that clarity, we end up losing that connection a bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the connection that you need is with me. Connect with me so that you can continue to do what you're here to do. So when he offers us the opportunity of Qiyam al-Layl, it's not to burden the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or to burden you. It's rather to offer you the ability to continue to do this till the end. When you think about his Qiyam alayhi salatu wasalam, it was 6 hours. On average, it was six. He said, Nisfahu aw inqus aw zid. So half, a bit less, a bit more. On average, that's 5 to 6 hours a night. 5 to 6 hours on a regular night. Not on the last 10 nights of Ramadan. All of Taraweeh is an hour and a half with Isha. Thank you, sir. Starting from Isha to the Witr, it's an hour 25 to an hour 35 minutes. You can go to the stream and you can look at the timing. An hour and a half. And then if you come for an extra hour of Tahajjud, that's 2.5 hours. And that's the best we do. That is literally strict. We are so proud of ourselves when we're done with doing that. That night is a colossal night. That is a night to remember. His average night was 5 hours, alayhi salatu wasalam. His average night of Qiyam. He prayed, he slept that night. He slept during the day, and he was a human being who required sleep, and he slept like the rest of us. But that was his average night, alayhi salatu wasalam, of connecting to Allah. I don't think that there's any hope or even any point of even remote of trying to imagine doing something like that. I honestly don't think it's possible. I don't think you're required to. But I think there should be 10 minutes maybe. I think 10 minutes is reasonable. I think every night after Ramadan, to have 10 minutes, ya akhi, 5 minutes. Okay? 5 minutes of 2 rak'ah before you go to sleep after Isha, at some point during the night, where you do it not as a sunnah, not as witr, but with the intention of qiyam. You're doing it to stand and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you do it with that intention and you function that way. You recite the Quran. Maybe if you don't memorize it, you don't know it by heart, you hold a phone and you recite the Quran. And you make the ruku'ah and you give yourself a little bit of time so you can do the exaltation of Allah appropriately. And then when you stand for a few moments and you do proper hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praising and so gratitude. And when you make sujood, you stay there for a second and you actually make a dua. And when you sit, you actually make istighfar appropriately. It'll take 5-6 minutes. A day of 24 hours that most... And if you ask your app, ask your iPhone how much time you spend staring at it, and it'll tell you that 5 minutes is not going to make much of a difference. It's not going to put a dent into the screen time that we are subjecting ourselves to on a weekly basis. I think it's something to take from Ramadan. And commit yourself after Ramadan. The first night of Eid, and the first day of Eid at night, commit yourself to 2 minutes, to 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You're going to sleep at some point. I hope at least, Yanni, you're not going to sleep. 5-10 minutes. Pray Isha and Jama'ah or somewhere, and give yourself a few minutes. Speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't stop cold turkey. Don't rip it off like a band-aid. Don't spend 30 days of every night praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and performing qiyam and then suddenly just completely close market and move on. Leave something. He was commanded to do qiyam of the whole night. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Pray the whole night, except a little bit of it. Then he made it easier for him. He told him half. But up the front, it was just pray all night. You need it. You need it. Ya Rasulullah, you need it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're going to be able to carry this. You need it. You need this connection. You need this fuel. The spirit needs that fuel, and so do you, and so do I. All right. What are we going to do? Let's do 14 of Qiyamah.
بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة.
Surah Al-Qiyamah gives an example of how da'wah needs to be done intellectually. Surah Al-Qiyamah talks about an example of da'wah that is intellectual. Surah Al-Insan is an example of da'wah that is based on desire, based on raja, based on the reward of Allah. And Surah Al-Mursalat is an example of da'wah that is based on punishment. And Surah Al-Qiyamah within it, it's the only actual surah that refers to a nafs al-lawama, the blaming soul, which is a part of how we function. It's the effect the spirit has on the nafs where it feels guilt when it does something wrong. But in the midst of it, ayah number 14, he makes a statement, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرَةٌ. وبصيرة ولو ألقى معاذيره. بصيرة here. So he's saying الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة. The human being is a بصيرة upon himself. بصيرة is insight or has insight. And the تاء مربوطة is similar to علامة or فهامة or, and it's a linguistic, I don't want to get into it. It's a linguistic thing, you can look it up and if you're interested in the Arabic language. But what he's trying to say here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that human being has insight on his, on himself or on herself. The human being is capable of developing that insight. We know what is truthful and what is not. We know what is righteous and what is not. You can come and ask a sheikh any question you want. And you can sit with the doctor and argue for as long as you like. And you can try to convince people that this is why you did this, or this is why you did that, or this was your motive, and you can swear, and you can take oaths. And you can, but you know exactly what it is that you did. And you know why. And you can't lie to yourself even if you try to. And you may be good enough and strong enough and actually convincing enough that you lie to yourself till you believe your own lie after a while. But you do have enough insight to actually be able to go back and say that was all. Because a part of you knows that you were lying. There's a part of you that sits there that knows that this is all a sham. It's all fake and there's something that's not right about it. And there's no one who... وَلَوْ أَلْقَ مَعَذِيرَ he says. Even if the human being brings all of their excuses. I can't beat you in an argument. I can beat a 10-year-old in an argument about why they did something or what they want to do. Of course you're going to win. I have no access to your inside. So you're going to win the argument. But you know, just like I do, that what you're saying isn't right. You know that you're lying. Yourself first and to others. You know that this is not the truth of the matter. You know it. Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would say, لَعَلَّ بَعْضَكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَلْحَنَ بِحُجَّتِهِ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. Some of you will be better at arguing their points than others. So some of you will come and they'll say, this is my haqq, Ya Rasulullah. And they'll be better at arguing than the other person. So he's telling them, if I judge for you, if I grant you the judgment, فَإِنَّمَا أَقْتَطِعُ لَهُ قِطَعَةً مِنَ النَّارِ I'm giving you a piece of the hellfire, if it's not supposed to be yours. You can't say, well, Rasulullah gave me the judgment. I got the judgment from Rasulullah. He said, don't use that. I can only listen to your arguments. And maybe one of you has a better argument than the other, but it doesn't have the haqq. Don't be happy that I gave you the judgment. You're taking a piece of hellfire if you know it's not supposed to be yours. The human being knows. No one knows about you more than you. And no one has the key to helping you aside from you. And if you realize that early, like if you've come to this conclusion at a young age, the earlier the better, that at the end of the day, you have to take care of yourself. And the story of your life, you're the one who's going to write it. And no one truly knows you but you. And you can't lie. You can't afford to lie to yourself. You can put on a front, and you can fool your parents, you can fool your teachers, you can fool your friends, but that's not going to help you. It's only going to harm you. You're just digging your grave deeper. And you're making it more difficult for yourself later on in life to make a comeback. So learn early on to use the insight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to make the right choices and to be honest with yourself and to come to the conclusions that you need to come to, and then to make the changes and the choices and the decisions that you require to be the best version of yourself that you can be. And that's what Surah Al-Qiyamah is saying. Don't fool yourself. Please don't fool yourself. You can say what you want. You can argue as much as you like with all of us. I have no way around. I can't win anything. I don't even try. I'm not interested in arguing with you. Your parents, after a while, get tired of arguing with you as well. But you know, you have insight. Why? You have insight. You know what's going on. Just be honest about it and do the right thing, ya akhi. Don't lie. Don't paint a picture that suits you. Don't paint this is why I didn't. No, just get rid of all that. And be honest of why things happen, why things are the way they are. And then address them appropriately. And I think that's a healthier way of going by it. Let's do 8 of Surah Al-Insan. Who has the...
وَيَطُوفُ...
وَيُطْعِمُونَ.
وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا.
Because I wanted this one, so I knew which one it was. I had planned this one specifically. I love this ayah. There are two ways to understand this verse in the Quran, where he says, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ and they feed food, مِسْكِينًا, someone who is required, who is in need financially, وَيَتِيمًا, someone who is in need socially, وأسير is someone who is in need politically. People who are in need. Miskeen doesn't have enough money. Yatim doesn't have enough people. Asir has a ruling against them and he's captive. So they're in need. But when you feed people, you grant them some degree of relief. Feeding somebody a free meal. I watch people in their 70s, PhDs, rush to a free meal. I work at a hospital and I watch it. Whenever there's free food, you watch people who are, mashallah, very wealthy, meaning like very wealthy, ridiculously wealthy, and high accolades of two or three PhDs. And you say the word free food and then suddenly I don't know what kicks in, but then everyone's rushing to get their free food. The nafs enjoys a free meal. It does. I don't know why. Well, we do know why, but it really does. Because you wonder, you think to yourself, well, we have enough food, so why do we? But subhanAllah, it's just a part of who we are. Because I guess from a biological perspective, psychological perspective, you always have to run, you have to work for your food. Like, you have to work hard, you have to fight, you have to survive for your food. So the concept of someone just handing out food to you is unheard of in nature. So it's still a part of us. It's like, yeah, free food, amazing. So it's a really big, there's a lot of ajr in feeding. There's a lot of ajr in just feeding people. You don't understand how helpful that is. But that's not why I'm telling you this verse. There's a word in the middle of it that I just... وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. There are two ways to understand عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. There's two tafsir for this. The first one, عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ, means despite the fact that they love the food. Despite the fact that they're hungry themselves, they're giving it. And that's a very valid and correct translation and tafsir. And it's 100% I agree with it. But there's another way to understand this ayah, which is closer to my heart and I enjoy it. If you were lucky or at some point fortunate enough to visit Syria at some point, before the war, and you walked in the markets and you spoke to people, one of the most common things people would say, take this, ala hub Allah, they'll tell you this, ala hub al-Nabi, ala hub Allah, take it for the love of Allah, take it for the love of the Prophet. They'll ask for something, give me, ala hub Allah, give it to me, just as it is, or give it to me, ala hub al-Nabi. It was used like, I would hear it 10, 15, 20 times a day. I didn't even think about it. Like it's not even, I didn't react to it because it was how everyone spoke. It's just, it was the culture of the people. It was the culture of their, that they used that term. It never intrigued me because it was so, you take things for granted, right? You take things for granted. And then I left and I never heard it. And now if by chance I run into someone who's, coming from Syria, they're fresh, and they use it, it tears me to little bits and pieces. Just to hear the word, that there's still someone out there who understands ala hub Allah, what that means. For the love of God, do it for the love of Allah. There's no other theory, just do it for his love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the love of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. They're so lucky, I think, the people who do things for the love of God. For his love, just for his love. Just because they want to show him love. Because they don't know any other way how to show him love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not physically here. So we're going to show him love. We're going to do it for his love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we feed people who are in need of feeding. And we're only doing it for the love. It takes away so much of the embarrassment and the tension and the shame when you're receiving something. When someone gives it to you, ala hubb al-Nabi, ala hubb Allah, here, for the love of God, take it. You feel like it's so much different. Like it's no longer like that I'm giving and you're receiving relationship completely dissolves because the person is doing it, they're not doing it for you. They're doing it for the love of God himself. And that's just something that's so huge. So, majestic and magnificent that there's nothing to compare it to begin with. And I have to say, I miss it. I really do. I don't miss just the wording. I miss the idea. Wallahi, you can go to I know places in Damascus that you can go there and you can stand in front of the guy and say, feed me ala hubb al-Nabi. Just feed me for the, and they'll make you a sandwich and give it to you for free. They won't ask any questions. They'll make the sandwich, they'll give it to you, you can walk away. If you just come in, if you ask based on that, then they'll give it to you. I know, please, I've watched this, I've stood there as someone came and said, ala hubb Allah, here, what do you want? Here, falafel, food, take, go, move. That there's still that value that value still existed. I don't know if it's there. I don't think it's there anymore. War doesn't really leave much khayr in people, unfortunately. But the concept is beautiful. And I think it's something worthy of contemplation, for Muslims. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. Out of love. Just be on the basis, ala, it's on the basis of his love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they feed it to whoever is in need of it. And I think it's something nice to think about. Okay. What do we have up there? I can't see it very well. Let's do 39 of Naba. 39. Anyone?
Okay. ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا.
Surah An-Naba is a very powerful surah. Most people know it by heart. It's very, very powerful. It's called the news. That's what Naba means. If you watched the news in Arabic, that's Al-Anba or Naba, that's what news is. So it tells you the story of existence from God's perspective. It's like everyone has a narrative of where life came from, what life is, how they're experiencing it, and where it's going from. And everyone has, there's no two people who have the exact same narrative or exact same story to tell. But I think instead of listening to others tell the story of existence, maybe listen to the one who put it into motion. Listen to Allah's narrative, or this is how he sees life, Jalla Jalaluhu. And you listen to it, and that's why it's so powerful. And that's what are they asking about? An-Naba al-Azim, about the great story or the magnificent news? All right, let me tell them the news. And he starts, أَلَا نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادَ وَالْجِبَالَ. And he starts with the creation, and then the human being, and then death, and then he moves on from one place to the other. The anchor verse within the surah comes right at the end. Right at the end, it's like this build-up, this beautiful, this symphonial build-up of the surah coming towards just the end, not the last verse, the one before, where he says, that is the day of truth. And then he gives you this anthem, where he says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَى رَبِّهِ مَآبًا. And those of you who have the willpower, who care enough, who have the right intention, are willing to put in the work, will find their way back to their Lord. That's the wording. Will find their way back. Al-Ma'ab is your way back, is your return. It's like all of us are on this journey of life and we get lost quite commonly. We get lost. It's just a part of being alive. If we lose our way and we deviate, and then we don't know where we are a couple of years later, we're wondering what happened. I wasn't like this, when I was younger. What occurred? You can't really identify even clearly exactly what happened to you, but you're just not where you want to be or where you should be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges that's a part of your life. But those of you who have the proper willpower, those who really have the right intention and want it, really want it, that mashi'a, that choice, that ability to choose, you have this will. That's what you have a will. It's not the thing you write before you die, but you have the will. You're capable of making decisions, making choices. You can contemplate something. You can generate enough motive to get something done. That's a big deal. Like not everyone can do that. Like someone who has a goal, who is fully committed to their goal, are unstoppable. Like they're a force of, they really are a force of nature. That's how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't contain him. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. When they're really young, 6 months, 7 months, a year, they're manageable. And then something happens on the way. I don't know what it is. Somewhere just around a year and a half to 2.5 years, and they become uncontainable anymore. It's like life inside of them is way too powerful. You can't control it. You can't contain it anymore. You have to let it spread its wings in whatever direction it's going to be. And that will that you have is amazing when you want to apply it somewhere. You know it because when you really want something, you're relentless. You will stay up all night and all day, and you will continue to complain and to push and to think and to talk to people until you get what you want. So that willpower is known, you have it. It's just, where are you directing it? What he's saying is, for mansha'a, those who really, really want it will find their way back to their Lord. Just find your way back to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just find your way back. Don't get lost to the point where you don't know where you are. Find your way back. He is waiting for you, Jalla Jalaluhu. He created you so that you can come back to Him. Go back. You were sent, you're told, go down to the earth a bit. Understand what I made. What I made is very, there's a lot of elements to it. There's a lot of pain, suffering, and agony. It's why you're here. You are here because of nature and the way it is. You can't complain about nature because nature produced us, and everything about it is a reflection of what it is. It's very brutal and savage, and it's very cruel. But you don't have to be. You can be different. Yes, there's an innate part of you that is like that, but you don't have to be like that. Just go and understand where it all came from. Figure out how to control and make your way back to, find your way back to your Lord. Find your way back. Don't get lost to the point where you don't know how to get back. Make it back. Because once you make it back, what's waiting for you is amazing. What's waiting for you is something that only you were made to experience. Only you are going to fully and appropriately appreciate it. Every other creation doesn't have that opportunity because they were created within a very specific or specific reason within specific limitations. But then the human being, who's a mix of Allah's spirit and the soil of this earth, all of the natural, all of nature's instincts that's in it, and they came together and they made this creature that is just very complex, and we're just that's how we are. There's something special, there's something different. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the malaika to prostrate. This creation is different. Imagine, yani, the Jibreel and Mika'il, and you're talking about creations that are way beyond us in power and set, prostrate to him. But why? He did nothing. Yeah, the potential. It's the potential. There's a potential here that doesn't exist anywhere else. This creature can do something very, very special. Different than everything else that you've seen before. So they did. And he tells you in this story, as he goes through the story of life and existence and everything, at the end of it, the end of the news, right? If you're watching the news, but it's on God's channel. It's not, it's the channel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and you're listening to it. You would hear Surah An-Naba. And at the end of it, he tells you, make sure you find your way back to me. Don't get lost. Find your way back to your Lord. It requires a bit of willpower, but it's doable. And that's why you're here. And that's why you're created. And I think it's just a beautiful verse to contemplate, Yani, during these last few nights. I don't know if I have enough time to... I'll just remind. So the khatim is tomorrow. It's not tonight. The final recitation will be tomorrow. We only have a few verses. Tomorrow we just have a few surahs from Shams basically to An-Nas. I keep it pretty short the last night because the dua is a little bit longer than the regular ad'iyah. It's important to remember that during the dua of khatim that it's sunnah. So you should sit down. If you get tired, you put your hands down or you sit down. Enjoy the dua for what it is. Enjoy the complexity of it and the way that it, you know, over the centuries, the scholars have used it and have made it. Don't hold yourself to a posture that's going to cause you to not enjoy it. You're not supposed to. So, and I'm much more mindful of time than I was maybe 7 years ago. I admit I didn't care as much. But I'm more mindful of time than I was before. But I still think that it's a sunnah dua. So you should definitely, you know, feel comfortable sitting down or even putting your hands down, just saying Ameen. It's all that's required for a dua. You don't have to be in a specific posture for the dua to be accepted. And that's just an important yani piece to think about. Another thing is towards the end of this month, inshallah, tomorrow we'll have a few announcements as well. So I'll, you know, talk about a few things. Just throughout Tarawih, throughout Tahajjud, just try to be as patient and as kind and as calm with people as possible. Especially as this place fills up and it's kind of limited in the space that we actually have. Be careful. I mean, sometimes there'll be kids, they're making noise. Sometimes there'll be people who aren't praying in the exact way you think or aren't standing the exact way you think, or they have stuff in a place where... Just be calm and be kind and be patient. Don't ruin your Ramadan by an act of cruelty or don't make someone who came to the masjid feel like they shouldn't have or feel like they weren't welcome in it. That is, to me, one of the worst sins you can possibly commit. Pushing people back from the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're here for the opposite reason. We just have to be considerate with one another. We have to think about what we're doing. Is it harming people? Is it making it difficult for them to pray? Are we being too loud? Are we taking too much space? Are we not, you know, respecting their personal space? Just think about these things as you go along, and we'll be fine. Really, this, because we all do this in every other place. Like if you, at work, you do it at public parks and in public. We do this everywhere. I don't see why we don't. You know, this is the right place. This is the only place, in my opinion, that this is like the number one place that these things should be properly practiced. So just think about that stuff, and the area over here. Try not, especially during Tahajjud, when this place is full. Yesterday, we prayed everywhere. Every centimeter that was available, there was someone standing and praying. So there's no space to move. So I don't need people, don't move unless you need to. Like, get up only if you absolutely need to go home or go to the bathroom. Otherwise, don't take a stroll. There's nowhere to walk. There's no space to walk. There's nothing, nowhere to go. And, you know, women need to make it to their bathroom and men make their, it becomes too messy if we don't kind of observe a little bit of that and kind of stay where we are till the end of prayer. So just something to kind of contemplate a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. Again, the khutmah is inshallah tomorrow. And if you want to be there for the khutmah, I would advise you come early. It will be first come, first serve. I'm not sure we're going to be able to open the doors tomorrow. I'm not sure we're going to be able to have anyone outside. It is freezing. So if you don't make it, it's okay. We're broadcasting. You can go pray. I think there's a khatam. There'll be khatams at other places as well in the city. Find one. Make sure you know where they are. If you don't make it here, make it somewhere else. You can listen to the dua, inshallah, yani, as it's broadcasted. But we are limited. Once we're full, we won't have much we can do. We have to respect yani, space and make sure that people are comfortable when they're praying, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا